Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Luke's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Luke's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. And to make it confusing, I recorded this a month ago as we were approaching Christmas. So now we're looking at the Christmas story in the rearview mirror. But you know what? You can wonder that way too. My name's Norm Seeley, and I am a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I will be reading my way through Luke, even though I read through Luke in 2021. But the world's changed, and I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me. I will do my best to keep my wanderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while, we may go a couple of minutes long. And you should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I have recorded 4 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wandering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, S-E-L-I. Or even easier, you can find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Luke has to say this time around. Today it's Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 56, famously known as the Magnificat. If you knew the text in Latin, well, Magnificat's right there at the very beginning of the text. These are the words that Mary speaks when she realizes, for sure, when the knowledge is complete in her. Thursday, we had the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary, telling her that she would have God's son, also telling her that Elizabeth, her cousin, was pregnant. And then on Friday, I read about how Mary comes to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, sees that Elizabeth is pregnant. But more than that, Elizabeth recognizes that Mary is pregnant. And not only is she pregnant, but she is carrying God's son. And so I felt a whole sense of affirmation. This is Mary's faith, her belief, everything becomes complete. She believed, but she wanted more confirmation. She's got all of that, and now she knows it's all true. It's not a dream. At least that's sort of where I left it on Friday, and now, well, Mary speaks her words. So, well, let's see what you think. It's Luke 1, 46 to 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown great strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and then returned to her home. Well, it's hard not to love the words, right? I have friends and colleagues who revere these words. They revere these words because being raised Roman Catholic, these are phenomenal words. And of course, we can hear the Magnificat being sung in our head. We can hear it being reinterpreted in all sorts of different versions. It's powerful. For many of us, it's words spoken by a woman, not by a man. And so then this becomes this great text for how we can defeat the patriarchy and undo all of that. It is for many people, it is anti-government, anti-oppression, anti all the bad things in the world. And I think sometimes we might read too much into the text, but that is part of wondering. We're allowed to hear and feel and be moved in ways that may not be strictly scriptural or strictly literal in the text. I don't want to knock the Magnificat. I love it. But if we want this to be anti-oppression and we want it to be anti-patriarchy, well, then why does the Lord show great strength with his arm and scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts? That's just more violent imagery, really, if you think about it. This is the bigger bully, who happens to be a good one. Brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. Yes, I love that. But not all the thrones. Surely not all the thrones. Because he's also fulfilling his promise to Israel, and he's helped his servant Israel, who does have a king, and is patriarchal. It's matrilineal, but it's patriarchal. So I find that we often read our hopes and our ambitions into the text, and I think that's fine. I think that works. Mary, these words of Mary speak for everybody if we let them. But sometimes, as I say, I think that we say they mean one thing, but they can't mean another, right? So I struggle a little bit with how we, maybe I'm just one of those guys who says, oh, everybody likes it, so I don't. I love these words, make no mistake. But what I love about them is not necessarily what other people love about these words. These words mirror, some would say almost entirely copy, Hannah's song in 2 Samuel. So these aren't the first time these words have been spoken. Mary is cribbing from Hannah, actually. But there are words in here that aren't in Hannah's song, but they are constant themes in Hebrew scripture. See, sometimes I think that when I'm talking to colleagues, they talk about is that this was the moment where everything changes, where Mary says something bold and new, and knowing that Mary will teach Jesus sends Jesus off on a trajectory that wouldn't have happened if not for Mary. Yeah, except these aren't new words. These words have been spoken before. They're not brand new. If what these words say to me is that Mary, the one who is to be the mother of Jesus, to give birth to God's physical presence in the world, that person knows her Hebrew scripture. And that actually is important too, because very often we understand that women didn't. No, they weren't encouraged to share the faith the way that men were. So that she does know her scripture is a thing. That is a thing. But the thing is, she knows her scripture. The point is, she appreciates her heritage. She knows it. She knows that her origin, she knows that her faith are about feeding the hungry, filling the hungry with good things. She knows that. She knows that it's about mercy, and it is about scattering the proud. And it is about being strong and bringing powerful down from their thrones, but it's not getting rid of all of those systems. It is recognizing that these things are dynamic. That's evident in Hebrew scripture. So that God is there, and maybe not always completely, absolutely changing something, but here and there, and that throne goes down, and that, not all the thrones went down, but that one did, and this one's crumbling. Well, this one's coming up, but that will come down, and And God is present in all of that. And there are hungry, but then there are those who are being fed. And so there is a place for us to be active. You want to be where God is. You want to understand what God is doing. Well, then go where the hungry are given good things. Be part of that. Go where thrones are coming down, and be part of that. I don't necessarily mean that you have to assault the castle, but be there. And what happens when that kind of authority is gone? What happens to the people? What fills the vacuum? Is there kindness? Is there justice? Is there love? And that's what I hear in this. And Mary knows that. And so the one who is bringing Jesus into the world knows the tradition, knows the agenda of God. And in fact, poetically, I recognize then that the one that she is bringing into the world comes from that tradition, is part of God's agenda, doesn't just know it, but is part of God's agenda. So therefore, my faith is very much connected to the faith of Mary, and Mary's parents, and Mary's grandparents, and all the way back to Abraham. These things are connected. That's what I get from this story. Not that all the thrones will come down, all the powers will be disempowered. That's not what I get from this text. That's me. But this is meant to be an inspiring text, and so we're going to hear and we're going to reflect what we need to reflect. The question is, when we're reflecting, are we reflecting the Lord? My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in my Savior. Those words, I adore those words. So however I read the rest of the text, whatever I think about it, whether I'm critical of it or embracing of it or celebrating it or reinventing it, whatever I'm doing, my question is, am I magnifying the Lord in my doing it? Or am I putting my agenda in? See, what I get from this is not that Mary has an agenda, but she recognizes God's agenda. And it's always been God's agenda. But Mary knows that. That makes Mary a very good partner for bringing Jesus into the world, right? Because her soul does magnify the Lord. My question is, as I read this and as I am inspired by these words, is my soul magnifying the Lord or not? A lot of things that I can do that I can feel good about, but they don't necessarily magnify the Lord. The question is always going to come back. Am I magnifying the Lord? Am I sharing God? Am I sharing God in a way that helps people see God? Because sometimes, and I'm making more of this word than I should, but you know, sometimes God's action in the world might be subtle, nuanced, small. My soul magnifies the Lord. I help you see that. And what I do, you recognize, oh wait, God is present in simple acts of kindness, like patience, or opening a door, smiling and greeting. Right. My soul magnifies that. I help, in the way I am and what I do, I help people see that. I help people see God in the world, because we get very distracted. So my soul magnifies the Lord. Also, what I'm sharing is a reflection of the Lord. Again, not my agenda, God's agenda. And then my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I love that. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. That's the important phrase. It's rejoicing. Now, I don't even know if I want to go down this rabbit hole, but as I read it, I'm reminded that this line is very tricky for some people. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, which means that Mary recognizes that Jesus is her Savior. Not only her Son, her Savior. Jesus, one with God, her Savior, her Son. Very complicated sometimes. I mean, when we call Mary the Mother of God, there are those who go like, well, no Mother of God. God existed before Mary. So Mary can't be the Mother of God. Mary's the Mother of Jesus. And he's like, oh yeah, but Jesus existed. If you take John's Gospel seriously, Jesus has existed as long as God. fact, Jesus has always existed. There is no time in where Jesus does not exist, just hasn't been born in the flesh. The Word has become flesh, and Mary's part of that, but Jesus, so she's not the mother. It's tricky. And then what gets even trickier is that you and I need a Savior, because given the theology of that time and a working theology today, we are sinners. We are separate from God. Therefore, we need a Savior. We can't get there by ourselves, or we can't pay the bill ourselves, or however we look at how we want to describe that separation, we can't get there by ourselves. We need a Savior to get there. These words imply that Mary as well needs a Savior to get there. Except there are those who invest very, very strongly in the doctrine of the incarnate of the Immaculate Conception, and that's about Mary, the Immaculate Conception. So, since Mary was conceived, she has been free of sin. Okay, that's the idea of the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception is not about Jesus; it's about Mary. So, since Mary was conceived, she is free of sin, which makes her an appropriate vehicle to birth Jesus into our fleshy existence, into the world. Okay, and I know that may not make sense to everybody who's listening to me right now, but I mean I always reflect back on my father-in-law converted to Roman Catholicism, I think back in the 40s, but a devout Roman Catholic, and was very clear that he would not take the Eucharist, would not take communion, would not take the body of Christ into himself, unless he had been at confession within 4 hours. So confession in the morning, and usually go from confession right into the Mass. And like, he wouldn't go to confession today and then go to the Mass tomorrow. Because in his mind, unless he was reconciled, forgiven, right with God, he was not an appropriate vehicle to receive the body of Christ. And that was very important to him. I don't know that the world began and ended with that, but that was a focus of his faith. It was important for him to be an appropriate vehicle to receive the Lord. And he could only do that when he was right with God. And for him, after confession, he was right with God, but the longer he went, the more likely he was to fall into sin, whatever that sin might be. He was not known to be a horribly sinful man. But that was important to him. Well, that's for him to receive the body of Christ. If you are to birth the body of Christ into the world, imagine. I mean, it's mind-blowing for some people. So Mary has to be pure and perfect. Not only sexually inexperienced, but she has to be free of sin, essentially. And so the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception gives you that. But the problem is, if you haven't sinned, you don't need a Savior. So, why is she speaking of her Savior here? She doesn't need a Savior. And trust me, this has led to a lot of heated debates and arguments. And I don't know. I don't know what to do with that. For me, it doesn't matter to me, but I appreciate it matters to some. I'm actually far more interested in how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Seriously, we could talk about that sometime, because that actually has a lot of implications for me. But the Immaculate Conception, for me, has fewer implications. It doesn't matter to me. But what does matter to me in this is she rejoices in God, her Savior. And I guess, fair enough, the text doesn't say, and my spirit needs God, my Savior, but still refers to God as her Savior. refers to, I assume, to Jesus in this, because Jesus and God are one, and yet maybe not. Maybe God is her savior because God has given her this role to play. But savior for early Christians, and in that Christian framework, savior would normally refer to Jesus, and what we are saved from is our sinfulness. But anyway, I know that didn't go anywhere, did it? I've just sort of confused you. But the piece that I will always take away from this, though, is that she rejoices in God, her Savior. So again, as we're trying to figure out Immaculate Conception, or this bit of theology, or that bit of theology, and why do one group believe that, and other people's, the thing is, are we rejoicing? That's my big thing. In the things that I do in my life, the way I live my faith, the way I live my life, is my soul magnifying the Lord? Am I magnifying the Lord? Not just my soul, my life. Does my life magnify the Lord? Does it open people's eyes to God and the world? And am I rejoicing in it? Am I rejoicing? I don't remember the exact line. Gosh, it was a movie a million years ago. I think it was Bucket List. It was called, Jack Nicholson and, yeah, him. Anyway, doesn't matter. There's a moment when they're talking, saying there's two important questions that you're asked to get into the next life. And again, I'm paraphrasing badly, but it's something to the effect of, have you ever been truly happy? And have you ever made anybody truly happy? Those are the important questions. I'm remembering that because as I read this line, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My question for myself is, am I rejoicing in my faith? My question for others would be, have you ever rejoiced in your faith? Not checked off all the boxes so that you pass the test. Not figured out the mystery of that, or no. Have you rejoiced in your faith? Have you rejoiced in God? Been delighted in it? And have you ever shared that joy? That to me is how our souls magnify the Lord, when we share that joy. But there has to be a joy in the faith. I can read a lot of big, deep theology books, and I'm often reading, looking for joy. I get vindication, I get apologies, I get explanations, I get theories. I am moved by joy. Rejoicing. Are you glad of God? Are you glad of your relationship with God? Do you celebrate it? Do you rejoice in it? This is Christmas, right? And he says, for me, it's going to be Christmas in 7 days. I'm a week away from Christmas as I record this. You know what? I'm rejoicing in family. I'm rejoicing in presents that I've bought for people. I'm rejoicing in presents that I'll probably receive. I'm rejoicing in Christmas carols, and I'm rejoicing in the joy of people as we gather, because there's been a lot of gathering lately for this time of year. The question, though, is, am I rejoicing in God? And that'll be part of what I need to do this week, is to focus my joy and find my joy in the essence of Christmas. That is, to find my joy in the reality that God is in the world. God chooses to be in the world, and God chooses to be in the world in such a way that I am invited to be part. That, to me, is where my joy should come. Not knocking the other things, they're great too. But I want to make sure that this Christmas I am rejoicing in God my Savior, like Mary. Anyway, I'm going to let it go now. For now, I've said way too much. Hopefully some of it's of some value to you. We'll see what you think. For now, just let me offer a prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you. Thank you for Mary and her words. Her wisdom, her zeal, her passion, her faith. Thank you, God, for the moments when we see our faith reflected in Mary's words. We find our faith shaped by Mary's words and the wondering. Thank you, God, for a safe place to wonder, to hear your word emerge as we ponder words of old, thoughts of today. God, let us hear your word and let us follow it, and let us rejoice in our faith. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, that seems like enough for me, don't you think? Hope you come back tomorrow, because there's more. Zechariah has some words too, you know. And I look forward to sharing those. But anyway, until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and loves you. God actually rejoices in you, exactly as you are and where you are. And please know that God's love not only surrounds you, but it also fills you and moves through you. Moves through you into the world in amazing ways. That's what it means to be blessed. So God bless you. You make a difference. Hope to see you tomorrow.